Well, good morning, and let me invite you to go ahead and turn your Bible to 1 Timothy chapter 3 this morning. You know, there are many surprises about Jesus when you read the Gospels. Many times his disciples were astounded. They were surprised by something he said or did. When you read the Gospels, you will hopefully feel the same way, like when Jesus walked on water and he stilled the storm. Like when Jesus healed the lame and the leper and the blind. Surprising moments in Jesus' ministry. Like when he multiplied the loaves and the fishes. Like when he taught with authority and he cast out demons and he forgave sins. These were all shocking moments in the life and the ministry of Jesus, at least from our human eyes and human ears. But I think there was probably, at least from my perspective, a moment that's even far more surprising than any of these. And that is a moment that is maybe not so extraordinary, not so miraculous as the others. And that is that moment when Jesus in the upper room with his disciples would lay aside his authority and his robe and his dignity, and he would get down on his feet and he would wash the dirty feet of his own disciples as a lowly servant. You remember that? And you hear the surprise and the disbelief of it in the words of Peter to Jesus when he says, "Lord, you will never wash my feet." Right? This isn't right, because what did Peter know? Peter knew this is the Lord. This is God. This is my King. This is my Creator. He is not my servant. But Jesus meant to teach his disciples and us something really important that day. That Jesus would humble himself and he would serve us just like that. That's what he was going to do on the cross. He was going to serve us like that because, and he was not grasping for greatness and he was not grasping for popularity and authority and influence and power over others. He could have had all of that, even in his earthly ministry, he could have, all of that was within his reach. But he says, this is not what I am trying to be. But he would act as the lowest of slaves. And one by one, he would wash their feet. And we love that picture of Jesus, don't we? I do. I love the picture, the image, the thought of Jesus, such a humble servant. So generous, so gentle, so kind. Don't you love the picture of Jesus, such a willing servant despite his sovereign authority? And yet, few of us, despite Jesus' command to go and do likewise, few of us will actually tolerate being treated like a servant. It's been often said, and true, I believe, that it's been said that we love to talk about being a servant of Christ until somebody actually treats us like one. Maybe we don't really want to be a servant after all, I'm afraid. I'm afraid that it is much of it is just talk, because we've forgotten the way of Jesus, the priority of his kingdom. Right? How Jesus turns everything upside down and the priorities of the world upside down. And Jesus shows us servanthood. Well, today, as we turn to 1 Timothy chapter 3, we're going to talk about how God calls some to be servants in the church. Now, we are all called to serve one another in the body of Christ. We all have a calling of servanthood. And yet some are called to a specific task of service as a servant leader like Jesus. So last two weeks we've said God calls some in the church to be elders and pastors, to shepherd the church like Jesus, our good shepherd, right? And so they are to teach. They are to exercise authority. They are to exercise leadership. So godly, qualified men who are recognized and set apart by the church for this particular task in obedience to God, in faithfulness to his word, in faithfulness to what God has entrusted to them, just as Jesus would. And so we're called to follow such men in the church. But God also calls, God calls some to that task, but God also calls some to be servants in this way, serve like Jesus served. And the Greek word for servant is diakonos. This is a word we just have simply transliterated to be deacon, you see. We're going to be talking about deacons today, which tells us something about their intended role and function when the very word means servant. The word you would use for in that day and age, you would use for a waiter or a waitress, somebody who served a meal at the table. And you'll find this distinction throughout the New Testament, won't you, that there are these two recognized offices in the church, that of elder or overseer or pastor, leader, and that of deacon or servant, right? And so this is God's design for the church. This is not complicated. It doesn't have to be complicated. These are two complementary roles that accomplishes God's one design for a faithful, God-glorifying, gospel-centered, fruitful church. And we need both, don't we? We need both these pastors, these elders, and deacons. They work together. We need both of them. They are both important. Not one is not more important than the other. Isn't that the temptation we have, isn't it? That we think, no, I mean, leaders are more important than servants, right? Well, that's the thinking of the world. That's the way of the world. But that is not the way of Jesus, who taught us true servanthood by being the first deacon, if you will, the first servant. So we look at deacons today. Let's not think that, you know, the elders and pastors, those are the really important ones in the church, and that the deacons are somehow just the junior elders, or they're somehow unimportant to the really important stuff that's going on in the church. So as Paul begins 1 Timothy 3, he addresses that question of spiritual leadership. And in that, this is the last 2 weeks, we were asking, so who are these elders and what do they do and what are we to look for in elder leadership? And so that was the first part of 1 Timothy 3. So after that, though, he wants to now turn and address this question of spiritual service in the church. We've talked about spiritual leadership. Now let's talk about spiritual service. Who are the servants? What do they do? What are we looking for in servant leadership, in deacons? And so this morning, we're going to begin here in 1 Timothy 3 in verses 8 through 13. However, we're going to have to go spend some time also in Acts chapter 6. Where I believe we learn something of the function and the purpose of deacons, because that's not here in 1 Timothy 3. In Acts 6, we have something of what is probably the beginning of this role of deacon in the church. And these two passages together, 1 Timothy 3, Acts chapter 6, these two passages together are really all the information we have in all of the Bible with regard to deacons. So we need to pull these passages together to say we want a full picture of what are we talking about today. Because it is just assumed here in 1 Timothy 3, you'll see this when we read this in just a moment, it's just assumed that elders and deacons are working together in the church to lead and to serve God's church. And so we want to know today as we read this passage, like, who are these deacons? Like, what are they to do? And what qualifies a man or someone to be entrusted with this task or this role in the church? Well, let's begin in 1 Timothy chapter 3, and we're going to start in verse 8 through verse 13. So if you'd stand in the honor of the reading of God's word, 1 Timothy chapter 3, we'll read these verses together. 1 Timothy 3, chapter 3, verse 8, deacons likewise must be dignified, not double-tongued, not addicted to much wine, not greedy for dishonest gain. They must hold to the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience. And let them also be tested first. Let them serve as deacons if they prove themselves blameless. Their wives, likewise, must be dignified, not slanderers, but sober-minded, faithful in all things. Let deacons each be the husband of one wife, managing their children and their own households well. For those who serve well as deacons, they gain a good standing for themselves and also great confidence in the faith that is in Christ Jesus. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray and ask for His help this morning. Lord, these are Your words to us. You have laid out for us instructions for the church and how we are to conduct ourselves in the household of God. And so, Lord, we listen intently here to what You would have to say to us. What does it mean for us to have servants in the church? What does it mean for us to entrust godly, qualified people with this task of this important role of being a servant, a servant leader in our church? And so, Lord, would You, as we strive for faithfulness in our Christian walk and as a church, would you lead us in this path by the truth of Your word today? So give us humble hearts and ears to hear today what You'd have to say. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. So Paul, writing to Timothy here, as I've said already, he just assumes that Timothy's familiar already with these roles of elder and deacon. Because when you get here to 1 Timothy 3, this isn't a handbook, is it? It's not a handbook on like who are these elders, who are these deacons, and what are they supposed to do? How long do they serve? We have all kinds of questions, but there's no handbook here. And so it is merely just an assumption that there are elders, that there are deacons already in the church, because all that he's doing here, what Paul is concerned about, is to make sure that you have the right kind of elders and deacons in your church. He's assuming they already do. Let's just make sure you have the right kind, the kind that are qualified, that are godly. So as a background to this passage in 1 Timothy 3, we ought to back up and then ask the question, right? Well, so who are these deacons that he's talking about? What do they do? And so for that, we're going to turn back to Acts chapter 6. So if you have your Bible still there, you can flip back to Acts chapter 6. You know, the first part of the book of Acts, following the resurrection of Christ, following the preaching of the apostles, thousands come to Christ, and the church explodes in number just overnight. And there's immediately a need for organization. Like, what do we do with these thousands of people now? Let's organize them. And so the apostles, they step into this role of leadership as leaders and overseers in Jesus' church, at least there in Jerusalem. But in Acts chapter 6, there is a conflict that arises in the church. It doesn't take long, does it? And so conflict arises, and there is a conflict over hurt feelings, miscommunication between parties, over the care of people and their physical needs. It sounds like churches today, doesn't it? People are upset, people are offended, and the apostles see this as a threat to the church. This is not something to be swept under the rug. They understand that factionalism and conflict is contrary to the gospel. So what do they do? What do they do? Well, look at Acts chapter 6, and this tells us, starting in verse 1, "Now in these days, when the disciples were increasing in number, there became a complaint by the Hellenists arose against the Hebrews, because their widows were being neglected in the daily distribution. And the 12 summoned the full number of the disciples and said, 'It is not right that we should give up preaching the word of God and serve tables. Therefore, brothers, pick out from among you 7 men of good repute, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we will appoint to this duty. But we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word. And what they said pleased the whole gathering, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch. These they set before the apostles, and they prayed and laid their hands on them. And the word of God continued to increase, and the number of disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests became obedient to the faith. And so you see, as the church grew, the needs began to grow. That's what's going on here. The needs of people, the needs of organization, the needs of service. And so in many ways, this conflict is just simply the indication of the church's need for more organization and more leadership in this regard. So however, the apostles are aware of another danger. And the other danger is that there is a danger of getting sidetracked from their primary calling and their primary purpose. And it's apparent that they could not and they should not do everything. They could not, they should not do everything. And so in wisdom, they said, listen, if our primary mission and our primary ministry that God has entrusted to us is found in the preaching of the Word of God and the teaching of the Word of God and the ministry of prayer, most importantly, if that is our calling and our ministry, but we also see that there are physical needs in the church and those are important too, then God must be calling somebody else to be doing this work, you see? And so if this is not their calling, then God is calling some to the ministry of service. And so already here we see this beginning of this distinction, don't we, between the roles and the function of elders and pastors on one hand and that of deacons on the other. And this is the solution for how the church is going to keep its priority on spiritual things, on preaching and teaching and the Word of God and dependence on God and prayer, and at the same time take care of people. And so they're gonna balance these things out because they see, you know what, we need the complementary roles here. This is necessary. This is important for the church. This is not just a first century problem, is it? This is the need of every church in every generation. This is why the presence and the ministry of elders and deacons are expected in every church, from the smallest to the largest. From the most traditional to the most contemporary, to the church in Papua New Guinea, to the church in New York City, you know, wherever you may be, God's design is for these two groups to work together to lead and to serve God's church, you see. Now, some have argued, as you read Acts chapter 6, some have argued that the word deacon's not even used here in Acts 6. How do we know that this is what he's talking about? We have to understand that this is the very first time in history, in church history, that the church sets men apart for this work of deacon ministry in the church. And they're not interested in creating titles or positions in some official capacity. What they're interested in is they see a need. They see need people that need to be served. And they say, we need to find servants to serve, to meet this need, right? That's the most immediate pressing issue. So they're not saying, hey, let's revise the handbook. Let's revise the constitution. Let's come up with something that's an official title. They're just saying, man, we've got an issue here. We need to deal with it. So you can understand why this is not, they're not necessarily saying, coming up with this word deacon. But however, even though the word deacon isn't used in this official capacity, the verb form of the word is used here. And so the apostles say in verse 2, it's not right that we should give up preaching the word of God to what? To deacon tables. That's the word, to deacon tables. And so even if the title's not here, the idea is that these people will be the servants, the deacons. So what are they to do? What do they do here? Well, they're given leadership responsibility, aren't they, in areas of service. And I say leadership again because, again, every believer is called to servanthood in some capacity, right? So when you become a follower of Christ, you are given the gift of the Holy Spirit and entrusted with gifts in order to serve God's church, right? That's calling of every believer. And so when you join our church, we expect you to find a place to serve, right? Because we say, well, if that's what the Bible expects of you, that's what we expect of you. Find a place to serve when you join our church. But deacons are not called to serve in exactly the same way. Otherwise, we would all be called deacons. But it's clear that we're not all deacons. And so deacons instead are called to step out and to lead in these areas of physically doing ministry in the church, doing serving ministry. And so they head these ministries up. And so even though they're not the spiritual leaders of the church, that's the pastors, they do provide leadership in this way. They're leaders over the service-oriented capacities and ministries of the church, over the physical needs of people and the church. And clearly, that's what it means from Acts chapter 6 and what's going on here, is what they do is they do whatever it's necessary to keep the church to allow the main thing to be the main thing. And so they allow pastors to accomplish their calling and their ministry, their spiritual leadership. And so then they lead in these specific areas of responsibility, and they remain in tune with the needs of the church. And they work closely with the pastors so they can be delegated responsibilities and tasks in the church. And they see things that need to be taken care of, and they go out and they do it. I think that's a good summary of what's going on here in Acts chapter 6. In this relationship between pastors and deacons that becomes an important part of the early church. And, well, it's still an important part of our church, isn't it? Now, when we put Acts chapter 6, and you can flip back over to 1 Timothy 3, when you put these passages together, what's going on in Acts 6 and these qualifications in 1 Timothy 3, we begin to maybe have some clues as to what are some more of the areas of responsibility that the Bible is expecting of deacons here. I think we can infer, as we read through these qualifications, we see some of the things they were doing in Acts 6. We can infer that deacons were expected to take care of matters of financial things. You see that in some of the qualifications here, and they shouldn't be greedy people. Why not? Because they're going to be probably handling some of the finances, some of the money of the church. It's one of their functions. Benevolence, helping the needy inside the church and out. Visitation, administration, taking care of facilities, helping prepare for the services of worship. These are the things that deacons seem to be doing in the early church. Now, these are just general categories. The Bible doesn't lay out very specific responsibilities for us. Why not? Well, I think it's because deacons are simply called to serve the church as it has need. And so, whatever the unique and particular needs are of the church in areas of service, well, those are the callings of the deacon. And so you see deacons address and take care of, in Acts 6 at least, take care of the unique needs of the needs of widows being served in this capacity in Jerusalem in the first century. And deacons in our church are actively doing that as well. One of the important functions of a deacon. But there's also a flexibility to the ministry of deacons too, that they lead in serving in this particular way as the church has need. And that's a beautiful thing, isn't it? To see people who are servants who serve faithfully and willingly as there is need, and they serve others and they serve the church as God has called them for the sake of the gospel, for the sake of Christ, for the sake of others. And the distinction here between those who lead in preaching and in teaching ministry and in prayer, the elders, and those who serve tables or take care of the practical needs of the church represent, so you already see that in Acts 6, that represents and sets forth the distinction between pastors and deacons that develops into the early church. And so I think this is clearly the establishment in the church of the beginning of these two complementary roles. But I want you to also see, and I know I told you to already flip back to 1 Timothy 3, so don't flip back here, but think about the end of that passage in Acts chapter 6. What happens when they faithfully work together in their complementary roles? You remember that very last verse in Acts 6, verse 7? It says, "And the word of God continued to increase, and the number of disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and even many of the priests became obedient to the faith." You see what happens When pastors focus on spiritual leadership and deacons take care of the practical needs of the church and they serve, you see what happens? There is a fruitfulness that happens in the church. There is God's blessing that is on the church. When the leaders lead by the Holy Spirit and the deacons serve in the power of the Holy Spirit, this is God's design. So I think what we have in Acts 6 is a helpful model for the church. And the one I think Paul then assumes when you turn to 1 Timothy 3. I think Paul is just simply assuming that they already understand the background of what's going on and the need for pastors or elders and deacons in the church and what they are supposed to be doing. But it is also a pattern I think God has called us to follow and to emulate, that of pastors and deacons. Unfortunately, there are, I believe, many churches today where there is confusion about the roles of pastors and deacons. So let's think about what we've seen here in 1 Timothy 3 is that pastors what? Pastors are to be the spiritual leaders of the church and deacons are to be the servants. But I have been in churches and I've known churches, maybe you have too, where people look to the pastors to be the servants, the ones who do all the stuff, take care of all the things that need to be taken care of. And it's the deacons who are the leaders. Maybe you know churches like that too. But as you look at 1 Timothy 3, is that not the very opposite? Is that not the very opposite of what the Bible gives us in terms of outlining and instructing us in this regard? You know what happens when that happens is it inevitably leads to conflict, doesn't it? But the biblical pattern for the church is to entrust pastors and elders with this responsibility of spiritual leadership and oversight through the ministry of prayer and the ministry of the word, and to entrust the physical needs of the church that to deacons. But this distinction, again, is one of calling, and it's not one of importance. We just want to make that clear. I want you to understand that deacons have a vital and an important role in the church. And this church would not be faithful. It would not be what God has called us to be without faithful, godly deacons. That's just a part of God's pattern and God's design for us. But just as we said that not just anyone is to be entrusted with spiritual leadership, but only godly qualified men, right? That's the last 2 weeks. So also we want to say not just anybody's entrusted with servant leadership in the church either. And so that's what 1 Timothy 3 is all about. As we read through, what do you have? You've got qualifications. Not just anybody is given this task and this role. But I hope you noticed, as we read through those qualifications, I hope you noticed that the qualifications are very similar to those for elder, pastor. Very similar. In fact, you lay them side by side, and he uses different language, but you'll find that there is they almost completely overlap in their meaning. And so you remember how elders and pastors, remember their primary calling or qualification is that they be above reproach. Well, what does he say of deacons? He says, he doesn't use the same phrase, but he uses a similar phrase. And he says, let them prove themselves blameless. It means the same thing, that they be godly, faithful men in their what? In their character. That's what we were talking about for the last couple of weeks in terms of eldership, that they be people of character. And so as he turns to deacons, he says, likewise, I'm looking for people of character here. People of character. Why? Because they're going to be entrusted with responsibilities. In many ways, I think, as he goes on, he talks about being dignified, not double-tongued, not addicted to much wine, not greedy for dishonest gain. In many ways, I think Paul is just expanding on those qualifications that they lay forth in Acts chapter 6 for those seven men that they were looking for. You remember they said, we got to find seven men, and this is what we're looking for. They're looking for seven men of good repute, full of the Spirit and wisdom, whom we will appoint to this duty. Men of godly and faithful reputation, you see. And so when Paul here returns to, he says, let me give you the qualifications for elders. In many ways, he's just expanding on what's already been laid out for this role in Acts chapter 6 by the apostles. But lest we think that this is just about ability, as if And deacons were just looking for good accountants and good businessmen and good administrators. If only we're just thinking about that, then Paul tells us here plainly in 1 Timothy 3, make sure, see what he says, make sure that they hold to the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience. Well, that's probably parallel to the requirement in Acts 6 that they be, what, full of the Holy Spirit. That they be spiritually mature people. Spiritually mature people. Because even though they are entrusted with physical needs, it's not just a physical job, you see. In the church, this is a spiritual task to be done. That requires spiritual maturity and spiritual dependence on the Lord. That's why they must hold to a confidence in the faith and be mature in their faith in the Lord. Not just be a good businessman. We don't need just men who can swing a hammer and lay tile. That's nice. But for this role, we need men who love the Lord and love His church, most importantly. Who walk by the Spirit doing spiritual work among the people of God. In fact, it seems that the only qualification that is missing from this list for deacon, that we find for elder or pastor, is that of able to teach, right? A pastor and elder is to be able to teach. That's the only thing that seems to be missing here for deacon. Why? Because, well, deacons are not entrusted with that particular responsibility. That's not their job. That's not their calling. That's not their task. Instead, they're entrusted with what? With service. And so also, though, that you understand this is a vitally important ministry in the church, you understand the high qualifications for this role, but you also see what? That they must be tested and proven before entrusted as a deacon. Excuse me. So let a church not be hasty. I think this is what Paul would say here. Listen, you're looking for people to fill a responsible position, but don't be hasty about it. Let them be tested. Let them be proven. Because we're not filling a spot as if the most important thing is that we have a certain number. Right? I mean, a lot of churches have a certain number. Maybe their constitution spells it out and says, you know, we've got 12 deacons in our church, right? We need to find 12. Who are the 12 we're going to choose? Right? We're not just filling a certain number. Right? So he says, let them be tested. Let them prove that they are faithful. So if they're going to be qualified for this position, they're going to be entrusted with this ministry, let them show that they're faithful in their lives, in all the little things, right? And we said this about pastors and elders too, right? Because you see the same thing. Let them prove themselves. Let it be a proven character that they have before they're trusted with servant leadership in the church. I love the summary by Ligon Duncan when he says about deacons, he says, deacons are men who desire to serve, who embrace the faith, and they live the Christian life in an exemplary way, especially in being a model for tangible, concrete Christian love. Deacons are men who desire to serve. They desire to serve. Ligon, how many times are you going to say that? That's 3 times now. They desire to serve. They're not men who simply want a status. They want to serve. There he goes, number 4. They genuinely want to serve. Ligon, you've said it 5 times now. And especially, they want to show concretely and tangibly in their own lives and actions the love of Christ to the body of believers. It's a good way to put it, right? Men who love to serve. Why do they love to serve? Not because they want recognition and they want authority, but because they love Christ and they love His church. Those are the people we're looking for, you see. Now, we're getting close to out of time here, but there's one matter of clarification here we want to just talk about briefly here in this passage. Who is Paul talking about in verse 11? Verse 11. Well, the ESV, the passage or the translation we were reading from this morning, says their wives. And you'll see that also in the Christian Standard Bible as well as the King James and New King James. However, if you're looking at the New American Standard this morning or the NIV in front of you, it probably simply says women here. And in fact, it is the Greek word women, which is also the Greek word for wives. So that's what makes it complicated, isn't it? So you should know that there's some controversy about this particular verse. Is he speaking about deacons' wives, or is he speaking about women deacons? Or maybe some have even argued maybe women helpers of deacons. However, since the word can mean either women or wives, it's the same word, then context must determine for us what it means. That's just common sense. We got to understand the context here in this particular passage. And so those who support the translation of women and maybe argue for a role of women deacons in the church, they would say that there's no definite article here in front of women. So we in our English, we put the word their in front of it, their wives. But they would say there is no word, there's no article there that indicates their. So it just says women or wives. And so they would say, well, normally if you're going to talk about their wives, you'd put that article in front of it to be clear that that's what you mean. But it's not here. Also, and here's the probably the bigger argument is they would say, there's no qualifications given for elders' wives. Why would there be qualifications given for deacons' wives? But notice that here in the ESV, as well as the Christian Standard Bible, the King James, you'll notice that these translators are not convinced of those arguments. Why not? Well, primarily because of context. So think about the context here. The word women, gynaikos in Greek, the word women, throughout this discussion on elders and deacons, it shows up multiple times here. And in every other instance, it refers to a wife. And so, an elder is to be the husband of one wife, one gynaikos. Or in the very next verse, deacons are to be what? The husband of one wife, gynaikos. And so just as it makes sense that here in verse 11, gynaikos, that the readers would understand, he's still talking about wives, not just women in general. Secondly, we would say the Greek word deacon has a feminine form. And so if Paul wanted to speak of women deacons, he could have very easily used the word that we would have translated deaconess. He could have said, let the deaconesses be like this. There is a word for that. That's not the word he uses. I would also add here that, I mean, why would women deacons be given different qualifications than men? I don't know. Why would women not be called, if they were women deacons, why would they not be called to marital faithfulness like the men are? Because he very clearly says in the next verse, let deacons be the husband of one wife. Seems to indicate speaking to men here. So like most of our modern conservative translations, most but not all, I take this to mean deacons' wives. And I just think that's contextually the right way to understand it. That a deacon's wife has qualifications too. She is to be dignified, not a slanderer, sober-minded, faithful. So faithful and somebody who controls their tongue and somebody who is well respected in the church. But again, we have to ask the question. So why are there qualifications for deacons' wives and not for elders' wives? Right? This is the big question out of this. And for me, the simple answer is the difference in the work. The difference in the work. An elder's wife, you see, is not called to share in the same ministry and the responsibility with her husband. She is not to teach and have authority in the church. In no way is a pastor's wife supposed to be co-pastor of the church. In no way. Right? You understand a distinction there in calling and in purpose. However, service is different, isn't it? We are called to serve and be servants, men and women, all of us. And so I believe the expectation in the early church was that if a deacon were married, that his wife would probably be serving alongside him in his role in the church. You remember what the very first deacons were entrusted with? Acts chapter 6, what were they doing? Well, they were to distribute food to the widows. They were going house to house to the widows' houses. So seven men were entrusted with this task. But they were supposed to go into these women's houses, these widows' houses, and serve them. And so it makes sense that their wives were probably a part of this ministry with them. And so I think there's a practical reason here that Paul tells Timothy, listen, you ought to consider the qualifications for deacons' wives as well in this regard. Well, I leave that with you to say, listen, you've got your Bible, right? You read your Bible, you make up your own mind on your own mind in this regard about this. But for me, my view is I think it is safest in the context of the church to limit the office of servant leader or deacon in the church to godly qualified men. That's my view. And so just as we said about elders in the church, we are looking for those God equips and God calls to servant leadership. We are meant to identify, we are meant to train and disciple such men. We are meant to entrust to such men the church's workload of service to godly qualified men in the church. We're not just filling an office. We're not looking for men who want some influence and authority. We're looking for faithful servants, you see, a few good men. A few good men. And I love the promise, and we're going to close with this. I love the promise that we're given in the very last verse here. There is a reward for those who are faithful deacons and servants in the church. Man, this, you can take this to heart. A good standing. Meaning both in the commendation of the people you serve in the church, and I believe in the commendation of God. God's good pleasure rests on you if you're a faithful deacon, faithful servant in the church. That's why there's such a motive here to that it be out of love for God and love for His people. And the other reward is a confidence in the faith, right? So this self-sacrificial service unto the Lord, faithfulness to God, it's going to deepen your walk with the Lord because it's the way of Jesus. When you take up your cross and you follow Him, loving His church, serving His people, you will grow in your confidence in the faith. Truly, the character of a church's elders and deacons can make or break a church. Which is why I think Paul says here, make sure, Timothy, that they are godly, qualified men of character and of reputation. Make sure. We should seek such leadership in our church. We should pray for the gift of such leadership in our church. We should expect God to provide such leadership in our church. We should encourage and lift up such leadership in our church. We should celebrate such faithful leadership in our church to the glory of God and the faithfulness of His church in every place. You bow your heads this morning. Jesus became a servant, a diakonos, so that we may know eternal life. Do you know this Jesus, this washer of feet, this bearer of our sins on the cross? Will you receive Him today? Not like Peter, I don't want your service. We treat Jesus that way sometimes. I don't want you to serve me. I don't need your help. But Jesus says, you'll have no part in me unless you allow me to wash your feet, Peter, in the same way. We will have no part in eternal life that He offers unless we allow Jesus to be our servant, our deacon in this way. And if you know Him, will you go and do likewise? Will you serve one another in the church just as we prayed for God to raise up pastors and elders in the church? So we also pray that God will raise up deacons to joyfully and faithfully serve His people in every place. Heavenly Father, we do pray. You are the good shepherd, the one who cares for your flock, your people. And here we are. We are your church, your people. And we know that it is your intention for us to follow your design. godly, faithful, qualified people entrusted with these tasks of leading and serving the church, that you may be glorified, that your kingdom may advance, that the gospel may go forth, that we may be built up in the holy faith. Thank you for those you've already given to us, the faithful men who have for years have been entrusted with this task, and before them, year after year, set forth faithfulness in this regard. Thank you for men of character and reputation and quality. And pray that you continue to raise up more, that every generation would see your faithful hand at work in this church. And help us just to allow Jesus to be our servant today by his faithful work on the cross in our place, and to receive his grace and his forgiveness. In Jesus' name.